with love and strength for each new day. That tonight?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Let's give the Lord a hand clap. Amen. Blessed be His wonderful name. Amen. I'm confident not only will He make a way, He's already made a way. Amen. He'll show us what that way is. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. A reminder, we'll have a baptism at the end of the service. I'm mindful of the time. Try not to take too much time here this evening, but we want to pick up on the thought that we were looking at this morning. We backed up a lot of these things with just, you know, I'm certainly not a medical scientist, but just little things that we've been able to glean and read that's available in the public record that that just confirm the things that we already know. And tonight we want to just look at the things that we already know and just drill them down further until they become unconscious actions. Amen. Praise the Lord. Also, just a quick announcement. So I meant to put the flyer out. It's in my office. But Brother Brant Dufick is having special meetings this next weekend, and at the Believers Christian Fellowship Phoenix Christian Fellowship in Glendale. I think it's Phoenix Christian Fellowship in Glendale. Yeah. Brother Andrew Glover will be ministering Friday night and Saturday at 6 p.m. And I think they're planning a picnic early Saturday afternoon. And Reggie Plett, I believe, is preaching on Sunday. But of course, you all know that you come back to your home church on. Right? You know that, right? This is your post of duty. So, Lord willing, we're going to try to make it up for Friday and or Saturday. We'll put the flyer up on the board with the address. Job chapter 3, verse 24. For my sighing cometh before I eat, and my roarings are poured out like the waters. For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we stand before You this evening once again, Lord, it's not by our works that we come before You. We have no claims. Of anything of our own, we don't come and say, well, I've figured out how to be good enough for you, or I've brought you this sacrifice, take it or leave it. But we come to You, Lord, pleading the blood. We come to You recognizing that it's Your amazing grace that has made a way for us to walk upright, not to just walk with You, but to walk uprightly, whereas we once were walking in darkness and sin. And Lord, it's just an honor and a privilege to be associated with You, to be called by Your name. Now, Lord, we're here to receive another portion from Your word to sustain us and to cause us to grow and prosper in the days that are lying ahead of us. And we ask for Your blessings to be upon each and every one and upon Your word. And we give You praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Looking to see, I guess, Brother Baxter's not here this evening. I felt bad because the microphone collapsed, right? And it was just fitting for the sermon because of all people, he doesn't want to get, he's very well spoken. Sometimes you're amazed at people that don't want to get up and talk before people. You're amazed that they are very well spoken. They're very personable, and you're thinking, "My, I would like to have you come up and address this," but it's just not something that he likes to do. And of course, the only time that this has ever happened is when he came up. And you could walk away from that, from what I was speaking about this morning, and say, "See, it always happens to me." Doesn't happen to anybody else. One more reason why I don't want to come up here. I don't know why those things happen, but they do happen. Again, from the message, Perfect Faith, in the book of Job, it says here, Job feared, and what he feared, it actually happened. What brought it? His fear. That's what made it happen. His faith would have kept him from it, but his fear brought it to him. He was scared it was going to happen, and it did happen. He knowed it, if he'd have known it wouldn't have happened, it wouldn't have happened. See what I mean? If you have fear that your disease is going to leave you or won't leave you, it won't. If you have faith that it will, it will. It's just that simple, friends. So where we left off this morning is recognizing that even medical science is recognizing that the thoughts and experiences that are embedded in our subconscious, they require new information and a new experience in order to change the effect that the old experience and thoughts have on our lives. Not just new information alone, but a new experience. So as Paul said, I came to you not in word only, but in power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost, right? We can study the letter, we can, and that's a good thing, we can read the Bible, we can come up with new quotes and new verses and what have you. That's all good, but there has to be a here and now that comes with it. There has to be an experience, there has to be a vindication at some point in time, or it isn't true faith. Now it doesn't, I'm not saying that it's going to take place right away, but it will take place. Amen. That's what we're saying. So our message tells us that we receive the Word of God into our conscious mind, and we accept it, and we believe it in our subconscious mind. And then God gives you an experience to go with that Word that was revealed to you that you have accepted and that you have believed. In a prayer line message, all right, may the Lord make every one of you, make you every whit whole or completely whole. God bless you, Mother. Ulcerated, see? And it's causing the burning, but it stopped. So she had an ulcerated stomach and it was burning. She came up for prayer. He said it stopped. God bless you. Let's say thanks be to God. And the people say thanks be to God. He says, all right, you are you the lady? You want to get over that back trouble? Just go thanking God, saying I'm over it. God will make you well. You believe it? God will make you well. You believe it? God will make you well. You believe it? God will give you a new experience to go with the faith that you have in His Word that was revealed to you. God will make you well. Your part is to believe it, to confess it, and God will make you well. Again, in Who is God, He says, when the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is here to inspire you, remember, God will make your body come into that confession. God will make your body come into your confession. If you say you're a drunkard and you want to drink, well, don't worry. You'll soon be one. If you say you're a sinner and you want to sin, well, you'll be right into it. If you say you're a Christian and believe it all along, God will, your testimony will bring you right into it. If you believe in healing and believe that God has healed you, confess it, and God will make your body obey your confession. God will make your body obey your confession. And then he's quoting from what Paul said in Hebrews. He is the high priest of your confession, sitting at the right hand of the Father now with his own blood to make intercession for any confession upon anything that he died for. And he died to rid sin. And sickness is the result of sin. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was with his stripes. We are healed. Remember that. Have faith. Don't waver. Stand on it. So we're just going to look at what the method is to this. So we'll be Methodist tonight, okay? Not by denomination, but there is a method to this. There's a method to everything that we do. Even in the natural, there's a method to it. So the question is, do you believe that in your conscious mind? Now that's step one, because if you don't believe it in your conscious mind, you're not going to get anywhere. So step one, believe it in your conscious mind, and then have faith in his word in your subconscious mind. And your subconscious mind might be saying to you, no, 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 for whatever reason. Or no, it isn't so. Or no, you can't have it. Or no, this isn't for you. But you just keep saying it anyway, and you don't consider anything else. You may feel that. You may sense that coming from your subconscious. You may sense that fear that might be laying there, but you don't pay any attention to it. You just continue to say, I believe. You just continue to say, he's my healer. You just continue to confess that and don't consider anything else. And what you're saying will actually reprogram your subconscious. How many believes that? There is a method to this. And your subconscious mind will then agree with your conscious mind and will begin to say, yes, 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 it's for me, yes. It will begin to agree with what your faith is telling you. And then God will make your body come under your confession, what you are confessing. You know, so much of our, what we call reality, is what we have created. It's based on what we have confessed. I'm no good. I'm just a dummy. You say that long enough, you'll be no good. You'll live that out. I'll never amount to anything. Well, you say that long enough and you'll never amount to anything. God doesn't love me. You'll say that long enough and you'll convince yourself that God doesn't love you. So God will make your body come into your confession, and then you'll have a new experience to match that new way of thinking. Again, he says, now, any of those things, if you're weary, if you're upset, if you're fretting, if you're nervous, if you're sick, sin, whatever it is, when you accept that from your heart and go to confessing it and then saying that it's right, God's right there to make it right when you go to confessing it. But if you're afraid to say so and you're afraid to act upon your confession, no matter how many times you're prayed for, you'll never get well. You got to believe it first. See, he's the high priest of what you confess that he has done for you. He's the high priest of what you confess that he has done for you. How many understands that now? Raise your hand. See, that's right. Only when you say so. Now, if you are prayed for and you say, now I believe. Yes, sir. Now, you can't say you believe until you really do believe. If you do, You're just doing something not right. You can't say you believe until really in your heart you believe. But when you firmly have prayed through and really believe, then you can say, I believe. Then you can accept it. And now remember, he's there and will make good anything that you believe in your heart that he has done, and will confess it. Then everywhere you go, testify of your healing. Say so, believe so, and tell others so. That's a real test of faith, you know. Because many times when you make that confession, Satan will try and embarrass you. Right? People say, well, you know, how long have you had this now? And this is what you're confessing? And, oh, you're one of those, you know, name it and claim it or whatever, you know. Just, you know, you'll never get over that. Oh, that's just mind over matter, whatever it might be, or it's superstitious or whatever. But you just continue to say so, and you continue to stand on that. Again, in the authority of the word, he says, sister, now, I don't remember just what your case was, but in prayer, I noticed that you are going to be all right. Now, you go on. You do as I tell you, and you'll be all right. You go away from here tonight just as happy as you can be, and just be happy and testifying, see? He's the high priest of your confession. He wants you to believe it. Accept your healing now. You do? And then go away testifying, saying, thank the Lord for my healing. Go on, and it'll just go away from you, and it'll be gone, see? God bless you, my sister. That's the reason your faith has done that. God bless you, sister. He sensed the faith that was there. He says, may he help you and bless you now. Just go like you never had nothing wrong with you. Just bless God and be thankful. Amen. You say, is it that simple? It is. But try it. He says, it will be gone based on your confession. It will be gone based on your confession. Now, a person that's not even born again in the soul, they can have the very same confession over and over and over, but in the subconscious mind, they're still an unbeliever, and so they can name it and claim it until the cows come home and nothing's going to take place. But when it comes from a believing soul, and faith is in that subconscious mind, which is agreeing with the conscious mind and the confession of the conscious mind, well, then it has to take place. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. These are laws. These are laws just as certain as gravity, more certain than gravity. Gravity will pass away, but God's word will endure forever. So it has to take place. And it's not just the mind coming into agreement, but it is the mind and the converted soul coming into agreement that will then bring the body into agreement by an experience. And now all three have come together under the headship of Christ the Word. Your soul, your mind, and your body are all in agreement. Now don't misunderstand. If anybody truly believes in the conscious mind and the subconscious mind, what the Word declares, and they confess it, it doesn't matter whether you're a sinner or saint. It will come to pass in your body. Yeah. How many knows that's true? Yeah. Sure, it's based on that principle. It's a law of God and it's a promise of God. Why? Sometimes it's actually easier for a sinner to receive divine healing than it is for a real, true Holy Ghost-filled believer. And the reason is, the Holy Ghost-filled believer, Satan will attack your mind with all kinds of junk. Well, are you worthy? Or is God mad at you? All of these things that are questioning your stand with God. Whereas the sinner he said it. I'm just taking him at his word. Right? So the believer has many more things to battle with many times. And those things have to be dealt with. And they will be dealt with. But that concerns things like divine healing, salvation also, and other things that are promised to us in His Word. But there are other things that the Bible promises only to those that are born again of His Spirit. Only those that are His children. And so the faith to believe those things must be revealed to you by God. And they will only come into being in a life of a born-again child of God. So for somebody that is not born again to claim to believe in a body change, for instance, that would mean that they have mental faith in what that promise is, but they could not possibly have the faith in the subconscious or in the soul that will bring that promise into being. Because it hasn't been revealed to them. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. God has to reveal that to you. On the other hand, sometimes, as I said, a sinner can take God at his word for healing and they can receive their healing easier than a born-again believer can. Because it's just so simple to them. They believe it. They're not doubting in the subconscious. They're not doubting in the conscious. The sinner sometimes can simply just take God at his word. And they aren't worrying about things like, am I good enough? Or is God mad at me? Or is this really for me? Or so on and so forth. The believer has to battle with these things, right? And they will prevail. Again, in the Message Abraham, is divine healing lasting, Brother Branham? Well, just as long as faith is lasting. When you get to the place that you say that you're not saved no more, remember, you've lost ground right there. When your confession goes down, then your faith goes down. And now the first thing that Hebrews says, that Jesus Christ is the high priest making intercession upon our confession. And before God could do one thing for you, you have to first confess that He has done it. It seems like double speak to us, you know, especially when you're hearing these things for the first time, perhaps. Because just the wording of it in English, right? In order for God to do one thing for you, you have to first confess that he's done it, right? Well, there is no time with God. He's paid the price for it. He has done it. But you're the one that has to say, be it now on the earth as it, you've done it in heaven. Let it be here in this earth. Amen. So let's say tonight that a person is confessing and is believing in the first conscience, something that God has said is theirs. And let's say that the subconscious is maybe saying something a little different. And let's say that they've been prayed for 3 or 4 or 5 different times. And maybe what they're in need of is healing and it's healing for something that dad or mom or aunt or uncle had, or maybe even somebody even died from a certain disease or a certain condition. So they're trying to reach out for their healing, but the subconscious is yet fearful, right? Does that make you a bad person? Does that make you an unbeliever? No, we all start out that way. We were born that way, right? But finally, they're able to maybe move into the realm where they are able to take God by faith. That faith drops down into the soul. And so that person says again and again, I'm healed. Now, when we say those things over and over, it's not that we're trying to convince God of something. And it's not so much that you're even trying to convince the devil or spirits of sickness that you're on to them. You know who it is that you're trying to convince? Your subconscious. Yourself. The preaching that we hear is us preaching to ourselves. It's us taking what we've already heard and saying the same thing with revelation. Or until revelation strikes, right? And you can get to the place that you can convince yourself in the subconscious, and you can invalidate all the fears and doubts that were hindering that faith in the subconscious. When we confess to ourselves, I've had the wrong attitude towards something, or I've had fears about this, or I've had doubts about that. When we can confess those things, and when we can truly say, God, I want to lay all this out on your altar. Well, then you're going to see God do something about it. Right? Again, in accept God's gift. He says, now healing, it's not something that you just say, well, yeah, I believe it. He says, now that's all right. If that's the best that you can do, just mentally or just, yeah, I see it, I believe it, I accept it. Well, then if you accept it on that basis, keep saying it over and over. Say it out loud. Say it over and over. Just keep saying, I'm healed. I'm healed. Listen to this. Say it until you actually believe it. Say it. Now, you've got to be honest with yourself in order to say it until you actually believe it. And then it's going to take place. Don't have a negative testimony. Every time when you confess, well, I still feel bad today, I guess. He says you go right straight back in the same rut that you was in the beginning. There's not a man or a woman in here, listen to this, that's baptized with the Holy Spirit. But what would start your confession, I believe I've lost the Holy Spirit. I believe it's gone from me. He says you'll go right down. That's out of your own mouth. You say that can't happen. Well, then why are you saying it? It's your first conscience talking to your second conscience and trying to bring your second conscience in line with your first conscience. I remember when I learned to whistle for the first time. Do you remember that? Actually, I couldn't whistle like everybody else whistled. I rolled my tongue up in my mouth and that's the best that I could do. You know what's strange? Ever since I turned, I don't know what age it happened at, but I can't whistle anymore. And I used to whistle all the time. Once in a while, I'll surprise myself, and I don't know if the shape of your mouth changes or being in the desert has anything to do with it. So Sometimes I can get it. But I remember trying to learn to whistle, right? And how is it that I learned to whistle? Well, first of all, I believed that I could whistle. And since I believed that I could whistle, I tried to whistle. And I tried until I whistled. But if I didn't believe I could whistle, I wouldn't even try. And guess what? I would never whistle. So it started out as something that's conscious. After a while, it became something that was unconscious. And Mom would say, "Stop that. I didn't even know I was whistling." How about when you learn to snap your fingers? Remember that one? Right? My grandchildren are kind of bringing these things back to me. You know, "Look, Grandpa." How about when you learn to skip for the first time? Remember that? Remember how uncoordinated you were until you... How about when you learn to do jumping jacks for the first time? You know? Or do a jump rope. How is it that you learn to do those things? In every case, you believed that you could. If you didn't believe that you could, you believed it was possible. If you didn't believe it was possible, you wouldn't try. How long did you try? Until you did it. And for some of us, it's longer than for others. How about riding a bike? How long did it take you to ride a bike? How about driving a motorcycle? You didn't do that, right? I could remember how long it took me. A friend of mine, he had a dirt bike, and so I'm on the bike, and he says, "Okay, you just let out the clutch." "Okay, no. Now give it a little gas and just let out the clutch." I don't know how many times I did that and had to start it up over and over again. But eventually, I got the technique down and I could get the bike to move and engage without stalling the engine, right? But I had to learn how to do that. And I had to know that I could do it in order to keep trying to do it, right? And so it was very conscious. But you do it enough and you do it long enough, and it'll become subconscious. Things that were hard for a little while, you just keep at it, and before long, you're doing it. Right? How about driving a car with a clutch? With a shifter on the steering wheel, you know? The first one that I learned to drive a 64 Nova station wagon, and so it had a shifter on the column, and we called it three on the tree, right? Because the steering column is like a tree, and you got three speeds that you're shifting, and you got to push in the clutch. My sister, who's 11 months older than me, she was driving before I was, obviously, but I had to. She didn't have enough confidence to move the shifter, and so I'm sitting right beside her, and I knew how to work the shifter, you know, and so she'd push in the clutch, and then I'd put it in the right gear for her, and we were a team for a little bit until she finally got the courage to start doing it herself, right? Have you ever run into somebody that said, "Well, I could never drive a clutch," right? You ever heard anybody say that? Does it become true? Yeah. "No way could I do that." Okay. So you'll never drive a clutch. I firmly believe that everybody ought to learn how to drive a clutch. Whether you ever drive a clutch or not after that, you need to learn how to do that. What if you got into a situation where you had to? Eventually, if you keep at it, those things become things that you do without even thinking about it. Right? So why do we somehow believe that the Word of God concerning us is somehow different? These are laws, right? You try to snap your fingers because you believe first that it's possible for you to do it. Everything that we do is based first on believing that it's possible. Even new inventions that come into being. Brother Joel and I, we came up with lots of new ways of doing things that had never been done before. New inventions that come into being, They come into being because the person that discovers it believes that something is possible. And so they keep at it until they have a breakthrough, right? Now, to me, that requires more faith than divine healing. Why? Because divine healing, you have evidence that it's true, that it works. But when it comes to a new event, invention, by definition, it's something that's never been seen or done before. And yet, you believe that it can be done, and you stick with it until it is. That inspiration is there, and that faith is there, and you just press and press and press, and failure after failure after failure until something works. And when entrepreneurs and inventors, they need funding to experiment and to find the solution that they're looking for. Well, they have to convince other people to believe that what they're saying is going to come to pass. They have to make believers out of other people. The other people will say, there ain't no way that would be gambling for me to give you money. This is not a sure thing, but you have to look them right in the eye. And even though it's never happened before, you got to look them right in the eye and say, that's not gambling. This is a sure thing. Right? Now, why would you invest in somebody that didn't have that kind of confidence? Well, if they aren't sure, I mean, how hard is it to pry open your wallet anyway on a sure thing? Right? So they have to be convinced. There has to be a faith there, an unwavering faith. And you have to be willing to press through the obstacles, knowing that it's something's going to give, right? I remember seeing my grandson, my youngest grandson, do a flip on the trampoline for the first time. Do you remember that? You remember doing a flip? He accidentally did a flip on the trampoline. And I remember literally seeing the surprise that was in his eyes. His brother had been doing it, and he was wanting to do it and had been trying it at home, but now he just kind of accidentally did it. And I remember seeing the surprise in his eyes. And then it was, Grandma, watch this. And then it was, Grandma, call my mom and tell her that I did a flip. He had been trying to do flips, and he saw his brother doing them, but it hadn't happened for him yet. But he kept at it, and then he accidentally did one. So if I can get to the place where I'm subconsciously doing things without having to think about it at all, things that I initially could not do, but I kept telling myself that I was going to learn how to do it, and if I kept at it until I did it, and then if I kept at it some more until I didn't even need to think about it any longer in my conscious mind, well, then what if I needed something from God? And what if I got to the place where I just asked Him for it and I believed that I was going to receive it? What do you think would take place? Why does this seem magical to us? These are things that we do every day. But somehow, applying it towards the things of faith and things that Christians do, somehow that just seems foreign. Somehow it seems too supernatural to us. And somehow we convince ourselves that we're lacking the supernatural for that thing to take place, when it's really based on common faith. So if I could get to that place, well, then I would no longer be looking in the scriptures to try to convince myself that I can have it, or trying to find it in the scriptures, or I would no longer be trying to exercise my faith muscles to see if I was up to the task or not, but just unconsciously taking God at His word and believing Him for what I asked for. Not chasing after ministries, not listening to everybody else's services online to try to find that faith. Well, people do that all the time. Well, it was this certain ministry or that ministry. No, it was you finally believing or accepting. Not feeling that you have to go to another church to find the faith that you're looking for. Just taking God at His word in your everyday, local, humdrum, ho-hum life. That's where God wants to get every one of us to. Where it's, you're just naturally supernatural. You're just naturally walking by the principles of God, walking in faith. And that is the place, friends, that the place that I just described to you, that is the place that the Spirit of God is schooling us to grow up into. And that is a description of a adopted son or daughter of God, a mature son or daughter of God. Well, Brother Doug, how do we get there? Brother Doug, first of all, I just want you to know this. First, right off the bat, I have so many trials in my life, and it's not fair. And that's what's keeping me from going further with God. Well, first of all, we need to recognize that every trial is actually an opportunity for your faith to grow. And for you to mature and for your faith to be proven. Without a trial, your faith will not mature and your faith will not be proven. And it will not work patience. So if you just want to stay the same as you were when you were born, then just don't. Just make sure you never have a trial, right? And you will never get any character, and you won't like yourself, and nobody else will like you either. Just make sure that you don't go through any trials. Do you want to grow and mature on the job? Do you want to get promoted into another position? Well, the only way that you can grow is to be put into situations that you haven't been in before. That stretch you. Well, I don't want to get stretched. You mean you don't want to grow? I mean, he knows that. Well, I want to move into this, but I'm nervous. Well, good. I'm glad. Because if you were overconfident, well, either there's something wrong with you, or if you are rightfully overconfident, that would mean that there's no growth that's going to take place. That would mean that you're just doing the same thing over and over and over and over. But if you want to grow, you got to do something you haven't done before. Right? So our goal is to grow to the place that the things that we have done and the things that we've exercised in our lives according to the Word become subconscious to us. Where it just becomes automatic. Just like driving a car. Are we listening? But again, why does everything have to be such a struggle? It only remains a struggle when we fail to learn and grow from it. It doesn't stay a struggle. Come on, friends. Eventually, that very same trial will no longer be a struggle. That's what it means to overcome. So now you'll get a more mature trial. And then when you overcome that, you'll get a more mature trial. Right? You don't face your worst trials at the beginning of your walk. In fact, you can look back and look at the things that just about knocked you over, and you think, wow, that little thing? I wish that's all I had to worry about, because that wouldn't even be a trial. Why? Because you've overcome it. It's caused growth in your life. You're not the same, and so that same trial wouldn't be a trial. So eventually, the same trial will no longer be a struggle, and that means that you are overcoming and you are growing. We have to put that faith into action. We have to let our conscious mind school our subconscious mind and school it by the Word and by the Spirit. Now, for a Christian to truly walk by faith, that faith has to get to the place where it's just operated unconsciously. But how does it get that way? How do we get there? Come on, you're in a schoolroom tonight. This is class. How do we get there? Well, first of all, if it isn't programmed into you yet, how can you unconsciously operate it? So I just gave you a little hint there. It has to be conscious. You have to think about it. You have to put your mind toward it. It has to be something you're focused on. It has to be something that you're trying to achieve. Right? You don't drive a vehicle by your subconscious until you've operated it with your conscious mind many, 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 many times. Right? Well, then, how do I start then, Brother Doug? Well, let's take divine healing as an example, because that's something that all of us will have need of at some point or other. And it's actually a down payment on your body change. And the more you experience it, the more your faith will grow that will eventually change your body completely, right? So let's look at divine healing, use as an example. When somebody is injured and you see that they're injured, or maybe you're injured, what's the first thing that you do? What's the first thing that you do? Well, I call 911. Wrong answer. You will never walk by unconscious faith if that's the first thing that you do. Now all the emergency people are going to get mad at me. Now they're going to say, oh, that heretic, he's saying, don't go to a doctor, don't call him. I never said that. I just asked you, what's the first thing that you do? What's the first thing that you do? Because the first thing that you do is what's most important to you. And it's what you believe in. If the first thing is to call 911, that's where your faith is. Right? But you've got a hotline tonight with your Father. And you can dial 911 in heaven. Say, God, help me. That should be the first thing. Your very first thought is, Lord, help me. I need you. You know I didn't mean to hit my thumb. But it hurts and it's throbbing. And it's popping out everywhere. Help me, Lord. First thing. When you wake up in the morning and your body doesn't feel good, what's the first thing that you do? First thing. I go to the medicine chest. Let's see, is this an Excedrin headache? Is it Midol? Is it Tylenol? Is it acetaminophen? Is it Advil? Maybe that's all the same thing. I don't know. Is it morphine? Well, the first thing I do is hit the snooze button. What? Come on now. We're in class tonight. There's a method to this. What's the first thing that you do? You wake up and you don't feel good. You look over to your husband or your wife and say, could you call the boss and tell him I'm not coming in today? Or can you call the doctor? You start going through the first, second, and third pull of all your symptoms. You start convincing yourself that you're about to die. You start feeling sorry for. What's the first thing that you do? Now, you need to ask yourself this. Because if you don't change what you're doing, nothing's going to change. When you go to the doctor and the doctor tells you you have high blood pressure, what's the first thing that you do? What's the second thing that you do? What's the third thing? I'm still thinking about the first thing. Okay, what's the first thing that you do? I'm not going to answer this for you. It should be unconscious what the first thing is. You should just do it. But guess what? It doesn't start out that way. Right? There was a time when you didn't pray over your food. There was a time when you didn't give thanks to the Lord. There was a time when you didn't ask the Lord to keep you safe when you went on a trip. But there's a time that you started doing that. Amen. And you do it enough, and you don't even think about it. You just do it. Amen. And there's no question. There's no question that he's going to undertake for you. Friends, I never claim food poisoning. And I know so many people that claim food poisoning all the time, and most of the time it isn't food poisoning. Most of the time it's the flu, and people don't even know what the flu is. When I went to the Philippines, and I had the flu, and I was burning up and fever, and we went to prayer, and the Lord did undertake for us, and things started turning the other direction. But I was having trouble convincing the minister that I was meeting that I had the flu. He's like, oh, no, it's, you know, this or that. You need some warm milk or, you know, whatever. People don't even, I mean, just fundamental things a lot of times, right? What's the first thing that you do? So back to the, once again, I know I'm challenging you tonight. I'm not trying to make you mad. I'm challenging you. I've heard many of you say, oh, I got food poisoning. It wasn't food poisoning. And if it was, why didn't you pray over your food? Right? Why are you so quick to assume, well, I did pray over my food. Then why didn't it work? Shouldn't you go back and check what the first thing is that you did? Right? We've heard of a big meeting where half the people there got food poisoning by the food that was, I mean, it was true food poisoning, right? Well, who prayed over the food? Oh, Brother Baker, that's just, don't say it like that. Well, then why even do it? Is this hit and miss? Is it sometimes it works, sometimes we're just doing this because it's a routine, and maybe it'll work, and maybe it won't. When is it going to become unconscious faith? When are we going to become mature Christians where we just expect God's word to come to pass? Now, if you feel like you're being picked on, it's because you don't want to be stretched. And people don't like change that they aren't in control of. Right? We want change, but we want to be in control of it. Well, then take control of it then. Right? Come on, church. How many wants a body change? Yes. You think it's going to happen? Just a magic wand's going to be waved and wow, you know, I claim to believe the message, so I'm going to have a body change. It's not going to happen that way. It's going to be one thing, here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept, bit by bit, change from glory to glory to glory, and it's going to culminate in one last change. When a headache comes on you and you are prone to headaches, what's the first thing that you do? Well, I call the deacon and say, I'm not coming to church tonight because I'm still going to have a headache tonight. Some people will do that, right? Or I call in and tell the boss, oh, Brother Baker, you're being so insensitive. Friends, we've lived these things. Sister Baker had migraine headaches how many times a month? A month. Yeah, 12 times a month. And I mean, we're talking about migraine headaches where you can't, where light, you can't take light, you can't take sound. It's crushing, it's debilitating, right? So what was the first thing that we did? What do you think? We went to the Lord in prayer. And the first time that we did it, we were just, you know, as sincere as we can be, and we're saying, Lord, help our unbelief or whatever, but I don't believe that she should have to go through this, right? So the first few times, you know, we're just pressing and pressing and pressing, but the headache would leave. And there is a metallic taste a lot of times that you'll get when you suffer migraines. You'll get some kind of a different taste in your mouth. And God would take that headache away just like that. And leave the metallic taste in her mouth to show her that God did that. That this wasn't some mind over, just naturally got better, right? And how many times did we do that? Can you say every time? Every time. When we were together, when we could come together and agree, and I would lay my hands on her, and we would pray, and guess what? That headache would go away. That's how it's supposed to be. Oh, aren't you something special? No, I'm just doing something about it. I'm just taking God at his word, right? There's a method to this. You're the one that has to do it. Well, praise the Lord anyhow. When you don't feel like getting up in the morning, and you have to get up to go to work or school, what's the first thing you do? Well, that's dumb. I get up. Yeah. It's that simple. You're facing this problem. What do? I got to go to work. So you go to work. You get up. I got to go to school. You get up. I don't feel like it. So what? But when it comes to church, that's different. What's the last thing you do when you go to bed at night? What's the first thing you do when your eyes open up in the morning? Amen. Come on, friends. Amen. These things should become habits. If you have a blood sugar problem, is it permanent? Do you have to live with that forever? Well, what should you do as a Christian? I'm not going to answer that for you. But there's an answer. What should you do? Are you ever going to get over it? Should you ever get over it? Why is it happening to you? Well, I know it gets real personal when it's something that's... I mean, we can shout and scream, and, you know, when it has something to do with everybody else, but when it's something that you're facing it for a reason. Oh, you're so insensitive. We've lived these things. We are living these things. How about asthma? Well, I was born with asthma. I was. I don't have asthma. They say, well, if you have asthma, you'll always have it. I don't have it. Right? If you have asthma, what do you do? If you have stomach trouble, what do you do? Do I have your attention tonight? How about depression? Is it just for some of us to be depressed? What do you do about it? How are any of these things different from any of these other things? What do we do? That's the question tonight. What do we do when we are faced with these things? What is our unconscious routine? What should be our conscious routine? Not to mention, I mean, this goes without saying, not to mention the very basic fundamentals of just coming together to hear the word and contribute to the body and take what you need from the body. You'll do these things if that's what you believe. Right? And you'll lie to yourself and tell yourself that you're believing when you don't do it. Ouch. Come on, friends. None of these things will just happen on their own. And just saying that you believe is not truly believing. So the question that I want to challenge you with tonight is, what conscious actions go with your faith? Some of us will orbit around church, and we'll just keep living our own life, and we'll talk about how much we love the Lord, and we'll compliment the pastor and the different ones, and we'll say hallelujah and praise God, and I'm a believer. But are you a believer? If you aren't doing things that believers do, it's a fair question, isn't it? I didn't know I was going to go this way, but there we are. Thank you for pulling there, brother, Mr. Pie Eater. He licked the pie crust. There was 15 seconds left, and he licked everything. There was nothing left. I thought, you know, somebody should feed him a little more often. Oh, we had fun. If there are no conscious actions ever, well, then you will never stand a chance of developing unconscious actions, because they all start out conscious, right? For you to even start praying, you're making a conscious effort. right? When you first start giving thanks to the Lord for your income, when you first start giving thanks to the Lord for everything that you take into your body, you ask Him to bless it, believing that it's going to be for the goodness of your body. You're consciously doing that. But if you do it in faith often enough, you will unconsciously do it. It doesn't mean that it becomes a vain, it's not a vain repetition. It's unconscious. Those are two totally different things. When you need light, you're in a room that's dark and you need light. What do? You have to do something. Well, you turn on the light. You don't even need to think about turning on that light. You just do it. You might not even remember doing that. Just like driving. I mean, how many times have you been in a car with somebody and you went through 10 lights? And then the thought occurred to you, were those lights even green? Well, of course they are, but your conscious mind starts to get a little worried because your conscious mind says, well, I don't remember even looking. Your unconscious mind was looking. Or you're a really bad driver. It will become unconscious after a while. And you are, when you turn that light switch on, you're way beyond trying to convince yourself that light will come on as a result of your action. That's just a given. It's unconscious to you. Your body change is not going to be a conscious effort either. It will be automatic. It will start down in the soul, and the faith for that change is building in you every time you receive temporary healing, divine healing. Every time you believe God, you take God at His word. Every time you overcome this or overcome that, you're walking towards that final change. Again, in the message, why? He says, that's the same thing with divine healing. I see people get all worked up and they get nervous saying, oh, if I could just, you know. He says, while you go plumb over the top of it, you leave it behind you. You're going out there excited and you're trying to reach for something when it's right here by you. Just simple. Just say, thank you, Father. You promised it to me. I now receive it. That's all. And watch what happens. Now, mean it in your heart. Just keep saying it. Notice he said, mean it in your heart. Just keep saying it over and over. If you don't believe it all together, keep saying it until you do believe it. You're actually preaching to yourself. Just keep saying it over. I thank you, Lord, for my healing. Because what is he? Christ is the high priest of our confession. Is that right? Hebrews 3, all right? He's the high priest of our confession. Then he cannot do one thing for you. He can make no intercession until first you confess that it's done. So it starts with you. He says, now, is that scriptural? High priest of our confession. Then he can only act when we confess. So what I would like to leave you with tonight is the extreme importance of us just being honest with ourselves. Sometimes we have too much pride to face the facts. Maybe we've been taught wrong we've been influenced by others into thinking, well, if I admit that, then I'm an unbeliever. If I admit that there's a little bit of twinge of fear or a little bit of doubt, if I admit that I'm having any kind of struggle at all, well, that would mean I'm an unbeliever. That's a lie from the devil. Because we all start out that way. Well, I'm going to turn the tables on you, Brother Doug. You said, just be positive all the time. So I'm just going to say it over and over. Well, you can be positive that you're a little fearful, can't you? We won't get anywhere with that kind of make-believe Christian attitude. And I've seen it my whole life. And I can sense faith. I know when somebody's believing and when they're not. And I've seen it so much over the years in our own ranks. I've seen it in nominal church ranks. I've even seen it in people that are out in the world that have been so positive in saying that they claim to believe. And I could easily tell that they had a workup-only positive confession that wasn't backed up with genuine faith. So they weren't being honest with themselves, right? Many times it's hope that's disguised as faith. And hope and faith are two different things. And many times it's nothing but a refusal to face the facts and to deal with the underlying issues that are hindering the faith. I have personally known people that have gone into a coma after claiming that they didn't need to take insulin anymore for their brittle diabetic condition, because they're just going to take God at his word. That's fine if that faith really drops down on the inside, but you know that. It brings a reproach on Christianity when people do that, because that isn't faith, right? And there's no shame. There's absolutely no shame in saying, you know what, I don't feel like I have the faith to overcome that thing right now. There's no shame in that at all. In fact, that's healthy. I've watched people die of cancer while not taking any treatment because they're believing. Well, then why'd they die? I've watched people suffer through sickness and oncoming and certain death that will refuse to take anything to ease their pain when death is all but certain because, oh, that would be, you know, painkillers with morphine. You know, I'm dying and I'm in the worst pain that I've been in my life and I'm going to die. But if I take morphine, I might get addicted to it. What, for 3 days? I mean, how sensible is this? This is not facing the facts. It's not being honest. If you've got a headache and the faith isn't quite there yet, take an aspirin. Boy, is it quiet. Well, then that would mean I'm an unbeliever. Friends, if it isn't there, it's common sense. Well, God can do this or do that, right? And you can believe for that, then why not believe for it? Help me out here, believers, tonight. This is fundamentals. So when people refuse to take, and they're in anguish and pain, and they refuse to take pain medication because, you know, you might get addicted to something that you're not going to live long enough to get addicted to. That's not unconscious faith in action. In fact, so much of the time, it's not even faith in action or faith that is unhindered by doubt or fear. It is actually a denial of the facts, and it's a worked up impersonation of a believer believing by faith. Ouch. Oh my. Some of you have tuned me out. I'm not going to close until you tune me back in. Don't change the channel on me. Recall that when Brother Branham went to that little town of Milltown, I think is what it was in Indiana, and there was a girl that was, she was going to die. She was in some kind of serious condition. If God didn't undertake for her, she was going to die. And so first he had to get past, and he felt led to go and pray for her. And first he had to get past the mother, who was, I forget what her religion was, but they didn't believe in divine healing. And not only, you know, a lot of times when people are against things that are in the Word, there's a nasty attitude that comes along with it, right? You're satanic if you believe in something that they don't believe in, and what have you. So first of all, he had to somehow get past mom. And then he got to her, asked her what her condition was, and then asked her if she believed. Oh, yeah, you know. And mentally, she did believe. Mentally, yep, there's nothing wrong with my faith. I believe, and there's no problem whatsoever. And Brother Branham sensed that she wasn't believing, that she was hoping. And that she didn't know the difference between true faith and mental faith, right? He knew that down in the soul there was something else that was doubting, that was fearful, whatever. And since this was kind of an emergency condition, which called for, you know, some emergency measures, he said, do you see that chandelier that's hanging up there? And she says, yes. He says, do you believe that I can move that just by, you know, willing it to move? Do you believe I can move that? She says, no, I don't believe that. Right? And he says, well, what if I could do it? And she says, well, I don't believe that you could do it. And he says, okay, watch. He says, it'll swing this way and that way. She watched. It swung this way and that way. He says, now you're wondering if that was just an accident or a coincidence. He says, now I'll make it move this way and that way. And he caused it to move this way and that way. And he said, what I'm trying to do is show you that you don't really have that faith. And she got angry with him, right? It's a natural human reaction because we don't want to face the facts sometimes. She got angry with him, but he told him, sister, you know, you're going to die unless you get a hold of that faith. I can pray for you, but if you aren't believing, you know. And he was able to get to contact her and get her to face the facts. And then when he prayed for her, well, then it took place. She received what it was that she had need of. But the point of that is that her confession was positive. So to the natural mind, sounds like she's doing everything that we're being told to do. You know, she's saying over and over, and she believes and all that. But she isn't really truly believing, right? And you know, down in your heart, you know when it's settled and when it isn't, right? And you don't know how it is that it just changed, but you know that it did change. You know that it just drops in there, right? You're doing the best that you can, and maybe you're confessing it over and over, and you know that there's just a little nervousness there. There's a little twinge of doubt. There's maybe a little bit of fear, whatever. And so you just keep confessing it. But you believe it in your mind. You believe it in your heart, but in your subconscious, you're having a little trouble there, and so you just keep saying it over and over, not vain repetition, but you say it and you mean it and you stand by it, and eventually something begins to change down on the inside. And the faith can be there and something needs to change and get out of the way so that the faith can put into action what it is that you're confessing. But sometimes we just have mental faith and we don't know that it isn't, you know, stick to your ribs kind of faith, that it's, you know, it's true faith, that revelation that comes from God. But it's so simple. And it's always so simple. When it does drop down, it's settled. You just, a second ago, you couldn't say for sure. There was just that little twinge. But now you can say, you know what, I still don't feel good, or this or that or the other, but it doesn't matter. It's done. It's settled. I'm going to experience this change in my body. It's over. I'm not worried about it any longer. I'm not travailing. I've accepted it. That's true faith. Because when it drops down, that is just as satisfying to you as the manifestation is. Right? And that's the kind of faith that God wants us to walk by. And there's no reason, friends, there's not a reason in the world that any of us in this building tonight can't rise up to that faith to take God as well. It would be unfair of God to tell us this is how it works, but it won't work for you, and it won't work for you, and you know, there's only these super duper, and it actually does us harm having these super duper heroes amongst us, you know, that, you know, they just walk on water and they just tell you about all these, you know, they got testimony after testimony. They don't tell you about them beating their wife and all the other things that take place, you know. That's unnatural, right? None of us start out that way, right? And if you are at that level, you're not a show-off. If you are at that level, you're walking humbly, unassumingly, but God is vindicating himself in your life, right? You're not the center of attention. I've seen ministers. Oh, friends, I'm sorry that I wish I didn't see things. I wish I couldn't see things, but God made me in a certain way where I do, and it's for a purpose. But I've seen ministers where it has to be about them praying for you, right? And then if something happens in the meeting, they have to tell the whole world that they prayed for that person, and this is what happened, right? Well, who's getting the glory out of that? Who cares who prayed? Actually, how do you know it was your faith? How do you know it wasn't just the faith of the person? There were people that went to the Beatles concert in Australia and were believing that if they could get to that concert, and that they would be healed. Now, some of you are going to have trouble with this. People got there and they were healed. Why? Because they believed it. These are laws. If you take God at His word, these things will happen. Right? Wow, I stirred up a nest of hornets here tonight. I can feel it. But friends, it's just one step at a time. What do you do? What's the first thing you do? And do you always do that first thing? Or are you flipping a coin or hit and miss? If you just do the little things, you'll see the results. And they will build. How many knows that's true? But if we're just, you know, casual Christians, just weekend Christians, just church day Christians, and, you know, we apply it sometimes. The biggest curse that you and I face, the biggest challenge that we face, is having too much. Right? I've been to so many places in the rest of the world where the only thing they can do is seek God and believe, because they don't have access to, they don't have a medicine chest filled with this and that and the other. They can't call 911. There is no 911. They don't have a doctor that they can run to, right? And their faith grows by leaps and bounds compared to those of us that are in the land of plenty. Why? Because we get lazy. Right? And the first thing that we do is not the first thing that we should do. Just challenging all of us, myself included, right? Just, there's a method to it. So friends, I'm purposely not going to call out certain conditions, things that you're dealing with. But I challenge you tonight to take whatever that is. I don't care if it's been that way from birth. Take that thing and start doing something about it. Start putting... Now, if the Lord has spoken to you audibly and said there's no hope for you, and you just got to bear this, or like He did to Paul, my grace is sufficient, if He has told you that and you're just sure of it, okay. But I seriously doubt that He's told you that. But I can tell you where He's told you, by His stripes you are healed.
Amen.
If two of you can agree concerning anything, you can have it. If you believe in your heart and confess it, and it's in according to God's word, ask and you can have it. If you say to this mountain, how do we get there? We aren't born speaking to mountains. How do we get to the place where if we need a mountain to move, we speak to it and it moves? How do we get there? One step at a time. It's the first things that we do, right? Habits don't know if they're good or bad. But habits are formed by repetition, right? So, let me pull over here in just a minute. He says, if you don't believe it all together, just keep saying it until you do believe it. But be honest with yourself. Recognize that you're trying to believe something, and so you're working on it. I mean, that's what you do when you try and snap your fingers. You can't do it, you can't do it, you can't do it. So you keep doing it until you can do it. But you have to believe that you can do it or you won't do it. So your subconscious is being programmed, reprogrammed, little by little. And repetition is a method to instill things into your subconscious mind. Not vain repetition, but repetition. Well, I'll close with this thought here tonight. I can't tell you how many times over the years that I've had different ones call me in the late hours of the night, the wee hours of the morning. And they don't want to hear that I'm trying to work myself up so that I can pray for them. They don't want to hear that I don't have the answer. They don't want to hear that I don't have the faith, right? They got a problem. And they need God to do something, right? And I'm still trying to wake up, right? So I've answered the phone many times where I've even had to strain to hear what the desperate need is, because the person is maybe crying or what have you. And I'm kind of a deep sleeper when I go to sleep. Well, I used to be. Now I just don't sleep at all. But I used to be you could get me to talk to you. You could say, I woke up and talked to you, and I don't remember it because I'm still asleep, right? A deep sleeper. So I've been woke up from a deep sleep, and I've had to come out of that to deal with a very real and a very desperate need. That's not the time to play around. That's not the time to, it needs to become unconscious at some point, because you never know. You need to be ready 24/7, and it's not just for the pastor. We all need to get to that place, because you never know when somebody's going to have a need, when you're going to have a need, right? So what I'm trying to get at is that people aren't looking for some kind of an experimental faith in times like those. They're calling because they have a desperate need and they believe that they're going to receive what they have need of. I can't tell you whose faith sometimes it is that gets a hold of God. It doesn't matter. When Brother Branham prayed for that woman whose son was, or prayed for that boy that was dying of a venereal disease, he said his mother went to prayer. He said, I'm thinking, why am I even here? He said she knew how to contact God. She knew how to connect, you know. And she'd actually prayed an airplane down from God. You did this in the Old Testament for this woman. Where's my Elijah? I'm in need. She prayed a plane down from heaven. And this man ends up being told by God, just walk. He's got to get to some meetings. He's going to miss his flight. But he's told, just start walking. Well, where am I going? Just start walking. He ends out almost out in the country, down by the Memphis, the river in Memphis, and kind of a little shanty town area, cardboard or clapboard homes. And there's a mother leaning over a fence. And she's got dew on her back. And she looks over at him and says, good morning, Parson. He said, how did you know that I was a preacher? She says, well, I saw you coming. Right? She told him that she'd prayed. She told him what the need was. He looked and he saw the dew was on the back of her dress, because she'd been out there since before the sun had come up. And she was waiting. And she had faith, right? He said she called him into the house and told her about her son, how God had given her a son, and their son had ended up, she'd committed that son to the Lord, and he had ended up going out into the world and got mixed with the wrong company, and he ended up with a venereal disease, and he was dying from it. And so they're kneeling down to pray for him, and he's moaning, and he's crying out, and he's saying, Mother, where are you? And I can't see. And, you know, he's kind of in between dimensions where he's about to cross over. And he said, she began to pray. And he said, I was wondering, why am I even here? Why did God send me? He asked her, do you know who I am? She says, no. Guess what? She didn't care. She just knew that she had asked God to send her servant She didn't care what his name was. She didn't care what his background was, what his ministry was. She just knew that she prayed and God had sent this minister to minister for her son's need. He said when she prayed, he said, I knew that this woman was connected with him. She had mature faith, and she didn't have much of the world's goods, but she had mature faith, right? And he said she prayed and got a hold of God's, the hem of his garment, got a hold of his heartstrings, if you will. And he said, I just prayed a simple prayer and just lined my faith up with hers. And then I got up and I left. And of course, we know that he came out of that. And we know that it was a year or so later that he hears a boy calling out to him and at a train station. And that boy calls him out by name, and he says, do I know you? And he says, well, I'm the one that you prayed for a year ago, and this is what happened. And he says, now I'm serving the Lord again, and so on and so forth. But the whole point of that, what I'm trying to get at, is we don't even know if it was her faith or his faith, right? She joined together, or he joined together with her to pray, right? But we don't know whose faith. Who cares? So even when people have called us at different times and we've had a little prayer meeting, I don't know whose faith. I can't tell you for sure whose faith it was. And I'm not worried about trying to work it out. All I know is that we got a hold of God and that need was met. And that the faith that was placed in making that call was well placed. But it's not just for the minister to do those things. So the question for us tonight is, what if we can all get to the place where we unconsciously live and walk by faith? That's the church he's coming back for. I am so sick and tired of everybody saying that they're the church, calling themselves this or that. Let the church be vindicated. Right? Here's what he says. Right? Now what does your life say? I want to challenge each and every one of us to just take a little step, right? Just take a little situation, one thing in your life, and do something different about it. Start confessing. Be honest with yourself, right? And stay with it. I guarantee you, I'll tell you tonight in the name of the Lord, you will see results. Amen. That's not some big warm fuzzy. These are laws. So I can confidently say that to you. If you take the right approach and you start applying these things, you're going to see something happen. Because that's what your entire walk is going to be built on. It'll just be a big collection of all these little things. How many knows that's the truth? Hallelujah. I'm sure that all of us believe that. Sometimes we just need a little jolt, right? Preaching the word is good for that. I do. I need a jolt, right? He knows how to give it to me. He doesn't use a cattle prod, but I do get a jolt. Let's stand. Well, praise the Lord. At some point, a church has to get to the place where we go beyond, well, this is what we claim to believe. At some point, everybody has to see what we believe. We need to see what we believe, right? You say, well, I'm the weakest one here. Well, when the weakest one here gets on their knees, Satan trembles. This will work for anybody. Anybody. Somebody say anybody. Amen. Hallelujah. You believe that? Absolutely. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's bow our heads. Father, we love you so much, Lord. We're so thankful for your goodness, your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for your love. We know that, Lord, that you wouldn't bring these things to us if you weren't trying to help us. And Lord, as we've discussed amongst ourselves and so many times, we know that you love us because you don't let us get by with things, and you correct us when we're wrong. You help us to come up higher. You're not here to beat us down. You're not here to condemn us. We know that there are entire churches that are built upon ruling people by fear and controlling people and manipulating, but that's not you, Lord. You're just the opposite. You're not going to force us to do anything. And you're not looking for our works to justify us in your sight. You've already done things. And it's us taking you at your word. It's us believing. And the highest compliment that we can pay you is to take you at your word, to believe you over what we know to be true or what we think is true, but to take your word over that. Father, I pray that you move upon each and every heart. Lord, forgive us for maybe stretching this a little longer here tonight, wanting to get into a very important baptism. But Lord, I feel like we've got the devil on the run here. I feel like, Lord, that we've been given some keys here tonight, that if we'll just apply them one step at a time, we'll see results. There'll be testimonies, and you'll just become so much more real to us in our walk and in our lives. So, Lord, we commit these things into your hands. And Father, we know that the word can be cutting, but we know that the word, as we said this morning, the word also heals. And, Lord, we're refreshed. We actually feel scoured out. And we're thankful, Lord, when the word takes things from us that are holding us back. And as we looked at this morning, Lord, as you chip away things that are covering up who we really are, and you separate those things from us, we might see some tailings down below, that all the things that have been chipped off, but what's coming into view is what was laid there all along. Lord, it is our firm desire to grow up into all the things that you've made possible for us, all the things that you purchased for us. Lord, I would sure hate to face you on that day and have to explain to you why, knowing that you've purchased all these things for me, where you paid for it with your own blood, and then I failed to possess these things or walk into them fully, that you took stripes upon your body for my healing, and I failed to possess it and claim it. I didn't have to continue on with sickness or whatever it might be. And Lord, we are absolutely not insensitive to anyone. We know that every one of us, when we take a step out to follow you by faith, we know that we'll face a trial. And the trial is very real. And at the time, it might even seem insurmountable. But the more that we gain experience in these things, we see that your faith, the faith that you give us, will carry us through that thing, no matter what it is. That nothing can stand before faith in your word. So I pray, Lord, that you move upon each and every heart. And I pray each and every one of us would be challenged, Lord, to take another step. And Lord, to just start out as a Methodist, start out by exercising these things with our conscious mind, with our conscious efforts, but believing in our hearts and being honest with ourselves, Lord, till we get to the place that what's in our subconscious matches what's in our conscious, it matches what's in our soul, and it comes to pass. I can't think of anything that would be more praise to you than for these things to take place in your church, in your body. In fact, your prophet told us that a man that's fully mature, that's standing in the stature of a perfect man, he said, that is perfect worship. It's perfect worship because the world is seeing what you've created, what you've built, what you've put together, what you've purchased, what you've made possible. And Lord, we become jewels in your crown. We become testimonies of a of your goodness, of your mercy, of your grace, of your love, of your power. And Lord, that is our desire. Our desire, Lord, is to be part of the solution. And that there's so many problems in this world. We don't want to be a part of the problem. We want to be a part of the solution. Use us, Lord, as you see fit. Help us, Lord. May we be encouraged. Lord, may we not leave the building or the premises tonight without making some kind of a commitment to you, Lord. No matter who we are, myself included, Lord. I want to recommit. I want to consciously make a commitment that I'm going to apply your word in this area of my life or that area. And I'm going to see your word have preeminence. Lord, I believe that's your desire. And you wouldn't even show us these things. You told us that the church would get to the place where they would not only have your word, but they would know what you want done with it. I believe that that's the place that we've got to get to, Lord. If we know what you want done with it, well, then we'll know how to pray. We'll know what steps to take. So, Lord, we just lay ourselves on your altar tonight, each and every one. We just, as humbly as possible, open ourselves to you, Lord. If there's unbelief, if there's fear, if there's doubt that's hindering our faith, Lord, help our unbelief. Help us just, Lord, help us to overcome these things. Help us to take steps, Lord, to speak to our subconscious until our subconscious agrees with what we believe in our conscious, what we believe in our soul. Won't you grant it tonight, Lord? Minister to each and every one, to each and every heart, Lord. Father, we would see Jesus living in a body. And Lord, the only way that that'll ever take place is for it to become unconscious, because then it'll be you that's doing it. There's no possibility that it could be us. It would be Christ in us, the hope of glory, moving and breathing and willing for these things to take place. Bless each and every one. Lord, as we change the order of the service here, as we go over to do a baptism tonight, Lord, we're just so thankful for this opportunity once again. We're confident that you're still drawing souls to you, Lord. And Lord, it's just an honor and a privilege, and we know that all heaven is looking down, and all heaven is rejoicing when the weakest sinner gets on their knees. All heaven rejoices. So Lord, it's an honor and it's a privilege, and we just pray that you continue to be with us as we change the order of the service. We love you. We appreciate you, and I pray that each one of us would be challenged in some way, shape, or form, Lord, to just take a different approach to one little thing and watch you conquer that one little area, that one little thing, and it'll be from one thing to another. We know that. Grant it tonight, Lord. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Blessed be his wonderful name. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Heal me, O Lord, and I will be healed. Save me, and I will be saved. Yeah.
time that will be dismissed and over to the building. Heal me, O Lord, and I will be healed. Save me, and I will be saved. Heal me, O Lord, and I will be healed. For you are the one I pray. Yes, you are the one I pray.
Amen. So we'll go over to the other building and we'll have baptism here in just a moment. The thought just came to me, so I'm just going to say it real quick before we dismiss. How many migraines do you have now, Sister Baker? Can you say zero? How many years? It's been years. She has no... That's God. That's just taking God at His word, and that's God performing His word. Right? That was a mountain at one time. But now it's a memory. Amen. Praise be to His name. God bless you. We'll meet you over there.